So here we have the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the Corinthian church. So he says, "This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test, I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you." And in our text, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Thus far, the word, congregation, what is your response? Amen. So this evening, I'd like for us to take a look at a parting prayer and a blessing. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, the Apostle Paul, he's signing off his letter to his beloved Corinthian congregation. This is his farewell, but as we'll see, this is a farewell that's filled with a whole lot of comfort. We've heard it so many times at the end of a service: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Very familiar words. But what's going on here? Well, like a father or a mother who longs for the very best for their child, in this blessing, Paul is concluding his book by pointing the saints, the believers, to their reality. It's a prayer, and it's not even at all a wishy-washy one. This isn't, "I hope that you will have all these things." This is a prayer where Paul is saying to the Corinthians and to you and me as believers, if you are in Christ, this is yours: grace, love, fellowship with our triune God. This is yours now. This is the reality in which you live. This is the joy and the privilege of the Christian life. And if you've read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll likely know that the church of Corinth, it was a church with so many problems. It was a church that needed to be reminded that for all their problems, they weren't alone. Many problems, but they had a mighty God. And so that's where Paul wants to point them as he's wrapping things up. He goes back to the Trinitarian love and the work of God with and for his church. And so it's like Paul saying something like this: "Beloved, I see and I know your trials, but God himself is with you." And this was their grounding reality then, and this is our grounding reality now as believers. Our God is with us. 2 Corinthians 13:14, one verse, utterly loaded. We're going to see how all of Scripture just builds it up and makes it bigger and bigger, and we will not be able to even barely touch it today. But I want you to see this is a verse that we hold on to. And so we're going to follow the how the text lends itself out. We'll see first the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, we'll see the love of God the Father. And then third, we'll see the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I don't think I'll need to repeat those points because they're right there in your text. So first, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right from the start, you may hear something here in this order that gives you pause. When we think of the Trinity, don't we normally think in the order of, well, the Father, and then the Son, and then the Holy Spirit? So why does Paul begin his Trinitarian blessing with the Son? And Paul, he hasn't made a mistake. There's nothing inconsistent here at all. Paul begins with the grace of Christ because this is how we rightly relate to God. It's by grace alone through Christ that we have salvation. A mediator who removes our sin, who gives us his righteousness, and even now intercedes continually on our behalf. It's by the grace of God that through Christ we are reconciled to God the Father. We come to know this reality through the mediatorial work of Christ. And so that is where Paul begins. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can think of Jesus' words in John 14, verse 6. He says there, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, we might say, well, grace, it's so intricately tied to how we relate to Jesus, right? So is grace just a Jesus thing? That sounds earthly, but is grace just a Jesus thing, or does the Father also show us grace? And of course he does. In 2 Corinthians, it actually began with such a greeting, as do more of Paul's letters. How often haven't you heard this then, how those letters start? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in 2 Corinthians 13, 14, when Paul begins with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not at all to be to the exclusion of the Father's grace. However, there is still this logical progression that's taking place. Paul, he begins with the grace of Christ because that is how we come to know and most fully understand the love of God towards us. So let's zero in on that little word, grace. Grace, it's one of those words that we as Christians love, and there's a good reason for that. And I would think hundreds, perhaps thousands of hymns have been written about God's grace. You think Amazing Grace, written by John Newton, the famous former slave trader, may come to mind. Many books have been written capturing the importance of grace to the Christian. John Bunyan, the author of The Pilgrim's Progress, he titled his own autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Your sister congregation in Woodstock, its name, Grace. And this tells us something. Grace is important to believers. It's by grace that we have been saved. So to have received grace is an essential part of what it is to be a Christian. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is grace? We're kind of poking all around it. But what is it? And perhaps we can start considering this then by thinking through our position if we were apart from Christ. Sometimes it's helpful to look at it from the back door. If Christ had not come, where would we be today? It's a very dark picture. All of us, we would stand condemned under the law, right? We would stand guilty of every single offense, and we would be rightfully hell-bound. You can call to mind the text, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Under the law, none are righteous, no, not one. So there's not a single person who's sitting here today who could say, ah, I'm a good person. The law, it would condemn all of us. The grace of Christ, then, is like a light that just bursts into that darkness. You think of the text, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. John 1:17, it puts it so clearly, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. By grace given through Christ, we are justified and reconciled to God the Father. But we don't even need to stop there. Often when we think of grace, we do so as defining it as the unmerited favor of God shown to us at the cross. And we should, we rightly should get lost in wonder over the fact that our Savior went to the cross in our place. The cross is central to the Christian life. What Christian can open to the Gospels and read of Christ there pouring out his life on the cross and not be moved by that? By grace through Christ, we are saved. It overwhelms us, doesn't it, that the Lord of the universe would die in our place? But the grace of Christ is bigger than that. It's only partially understood at the cross. We gotta zoom out, we gotta go bigger. It's also seen through the lens of Christ's work in sustaining weak believers. He continues to intercede on our behalf, and he stays with us daily. So grace then includes Jesus' words, "Behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." That's every single day of your life. The reality that Christ goes with us to the very end. Have you considered it? That this King of glory, our Savior who went to the cross for you, he who is infinite in power and majesty, he is the very one who's going to go with you to the end. Well, Paul, he understood this active grace of Christ, that Jesus is with us now. You can think of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 and 9. And there he talks about that awful thorn that he has in his flesh. I can't answer for you exactly what that was. I'm not going to try. But he says there, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" So Paul, he got that it wasn't about mustering his own strength. It was the grace of Christ that was going to sustain him going forward. The fact that Christ himself was with him and would continue to be. So here in our text, Paul, he's praying for these Corinthian believers, believers who had so many struggles. They're people a lot like us, people who are not strong. And Paul, he can put all the conceivable circumstances in instant perspective. He can say, "The grace of Christ, that is sufficient for you." Christ, he is sufficient for us. And if we look at the names that we're given here of our Savior, it's not just simply the grace of Jesus, but it says the Lord Jesus Christ. He's identified as our Lord in his divinity. Here we have Jesus in his humanity, and we see Christ in his office. He alone could do this. He alone is the God-man. He alone is the anointed Messiah. Here we have a Savior who met every single requirement to meet our salvation, but also then to walk with us and to sustain us on to final glory. Do you see the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? In the heart, in the work of Christ, we find grace that's greater than our every sin. This is a grace that is sufficient for all the trials that press in and threaten to choke us out. Grace that even combats the whispers of the devil. Satan, he insinuates that God is holding something back from you. But here Paul, he's saying, you have Christ himself. He's given himself for you and he's given himself to you. He enters into your daily life and he is walking with you. What more then could you desire? Having died for you in your place, do you really think that he's going to leave you now? Do you think that he's holding something back from you? And beloved, yes, we are all grace needers. But we have this grace. We have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's move from the grace then, and in our second point, consider the love of God the Father. So let's remember what Paul is saying in this benediction. He's saying that you have these things. But what does it mean for us as believers to have the love of God the Father? And first off, we need to press back against the idea that the Father, he didn't love us at all until the Son went to the cross. You'll hear that sometimes. No, that's utterly wrong. The Father, he's loved his elect before the beginning of time. And that may seem really hard for us to wrap our minds around. We are time-bound creatures. We think in time. But we need to try to understand this. We are talking, when we talk about the love of God the Father, about an eternal love. We can go to Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 5. And there Paul, he breaks out in praise. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us for adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." That's a long quote. There's a lot in there. Again, Scripture just it piles on, and we see how this gets bigger and bigger and bigger. We see the immensity of the love of the Father. So if we just broke that little piece out, what are we talking about? We see that he chose us. He chose us when? Before the foundation of the world. Why? He chose us to be holy and to be blameless. He predestined us, but for what? For adoption, to be sons and daughters. And then we see also that the will of our triune God is one shared will. Father, Son, and Spirit in one will for our salvation and redemption. And there's not even a hint of conflict in any way here. From the very beginning, even before the beginning, this was the triune plan, the salvation and adoption of sinners through the reconciliation of Christ. And so we are loved by God the Father. And the love of the Father, it's an unchanging love. This is a love that won't ever let us go. If we look at ourselves, think of your Christian walk. Just think of it for a moment. I think so often we see our own devotion. It rises and falls kind of like the waves. One day we're just riding up on that crest of the wave and we feel as if we have never walked so close in the footsteps of our Savior, right? And then the next, it seems inexplicable. We find ourselves just in that trough of the wave wondering how it happened. How has our heart grown so frigid? But when we're talking about the love of God, God's love, it does not fluctuate like that at all. You can think of Paul's string of questions in Romans 8. I know we looked at it this morning. Never be ashamed of going back to a wonderful text. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we think of that love, that we are the adopted sons and daughters of the Lord of the universe, utterly undeserved. Can the one who made all things provide for us? Can he who sent his Son to die for you not care for you? He draws us into his family, and as family, we are truly welcomed in. You can hear the wonder in the voice of John the Apostle. 1 John 3, verse 1, he says, "See what kind of love that the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." All the benefits of being God's children are ours. We have God himself. We get to call God my Father. Here, I feel like I'm just building up scripture passage after scripture passage. I hope it's not overwhelming. You're going to see this as you go home, as you do your devotions. You're going to see it everywhere. These words, grace, love. You're going to see fellowship. You're going to see all scripture just builds this up. This blessing gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and you begin to see it more and more everywhere. The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, he's speaking of the Father, and he says, "Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." So do we have grounds to doubt the love of our Father? This is a love that he has promised to us. Does God keep his promises? Because like the Corinthians, we're going to have trials, but we need to see this. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so in our wrestling, we so often we create this whole valley of despair. In our minds, we paint the clouds, they're pitch black. When we just hear accusations on every side, we pick up the newspaper or you're scrolling on your phone, you're looking at the news, everything looks bad. It's bad, it's bad, it's bad. We begin to wonder, is Satan winning? We may wonder, is God really going to do what he said he's going to do? Well, in weakness, we need to lift up our eyes. We can't forget, this is the one who is able to do infinitely more than all that we could ask or imagine. And so our eyes, they need to lift from ourselves, from the difficult circumstances, from what may just be clouding everything out. Because in the midst of it all, here we are as Christians who have the love of God the Father. Here we are. We are those who live then in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. We are those who live with the love of God the Father. In our third point then, let's consider then the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. What does the fellowship of the Holy Spirit mean for us as believers? And there's so much that could be said here. When we come to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we must see the astounding mercy of God in giving the Holy Spirit to us. Because the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer is essential. If we do not have this fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we would not be believers. You would not be here, likely, today at all. Now, this third component of Paul's blessing, we cannot fall into the trap of simply thinking that this is just that nice little bonus addition that we stick on at the end. You know, that's nice. No, it's not lesser in any way at all. Believers, we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The Scripture tells us that until the Holy Spirit, he comes and he works in our lives, he opens our eyes to see the truth of God's Word, he allows us to see our sinfulness and so our need also of a Savior, until he does so, we are dead in our sin. You can think of Jesus' words to Nicodemus, John 3, verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You do not one day wake up and just decide this is a good day to follow Jesus. There's so much that needs to happen before that. There's so much work that the Holy Spirit does within us. We know that it's the Father, we looked at that, who has predestined us. We know it's the Son who has covered our sin and has offered his righteous life as if it was our own. But it's actually the Holy Spirit who comes to those dead hearts and he makes us alive by converting us and making us believers and applying to us the work of Christ. And so we need him to stir us up to faith. For apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we will not be saved. We are dead until he works. And so this work, it's utterly essential. But this in itself is just the start. We think of Jesus' words on the night of his arrest. Just before he would go to the cross, he's about to leave his disciples. And in John 16, verse 7 and 8, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." And we might be thinking, if I was there, what do you do with that? You hear him say this, that it would be to their advantage that Christ would go so that the Helper would come. And Jesus, he has to go to the cross. He needs to be resurrected, but he's going to send the Helper. And the word helper used here in the Greek, it means one who helps by consoling, encouraging, or mediating on behalf of someone else. So that's part of what the Holy Spirit does for us. He consoles, he encourages us in this life. But what is the source of that encouragement? Well, he shows us that we have fellowship with God himself, that our God is with us and for us. And we may have seasons of trials where we question God's love towards us. But the Holy Spirit, He assures us of the love of God. Scripture tells us this exact thing in Romans 5:5. The Holy Spirit, He assures us that our hope in God is not misplaced. It says there, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is not just a vague love. This is that immense love of God the Father, a love that is seen also in our adoption as sons and daughters of God. Romans 8, it makes this point. We're going back to Romans 8 again. But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We have the favor of God as children. We're talking that sweet familial relationship, that fellowship. And it's through the grace of Christ and the love of God the Father that we're adopted as sons and daughters. And then we're assured of this by the ongoing testimony of the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit that we may cry out to God as our Father. Now, the Holy Spirit, He's not far off. He dwells inside of believers. Again, Paul makes this point, 1 Corinthians, when he reminds the believers that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. He is with us and He is at work in us. He sanctifies us. He makes us more like Jesus. This is work that's ongoing day after day. But it's also such an encouragement to us as we look to the future. And the Holy Spirit, He assures us that God's love is towards us, that He will bring us home to future glory. We are those who may draw such comfort then from the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I've used a lot of scripture passages today. I hope that wasn't overwhelming. This is just the start. I encourage you in your reading, go on, deepen it, see how immense this is. But if there was any doubt at all that still remains, I want one more passage to turn that doubt to joy. Ephesians 1:13-14. John, you mentioned it this morning as well. We learn that those who have believed in Christ, they are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. This is what it says. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, He is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The gift of the Holy Spirit is a guarantee from God that our hope, it's not misplaced. God had already given us the testimony of His Word. We see in the Word His promises. We see the covenants. We see the oaths. We see the stories of His faithfulness. We see His unchangeable nature. But then He gives us one more assurance, an assurance that dwells inside of us as believers, the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts. What further proof could we need than this? What more are we waiting for or could we desire? Because in Him we have already now the beginning of our inheritance. The Puritan John Owen, he puts it like this. In the Holy Spirit we have the first fruits of glory, the ultimate pledge of God's love, the earnest of it all. And just bring that into today language, that is, in the Holy Spirit, we have the beginning of our inheritance, but we also have the promise of everything else that's going to follow on from that. And so, dearly beloved, what does the reality that God is with us, that He is for us, do to our anxieties, our struggles, the way we live in this world? Well, surely it must give us perspective. We can spend so much time worrying and being anxious or squabbling, being dissatisfied. Maybe you spend a lot of time wringing your hands, wondering, what is tomorrow going to bring? But to all those fears, if we're looking at ourselves or to the world, I just need to say we are looking in the wrong place. We're attempting to strive too much in our weakness. Think of what Paul was saying, in our weakness. We forget to look to the one who is truly our strength. We need to look to Christ, he whose grace is sufficient for us. Our eyes, they need to turn from our feeble strength and in trust turn to the God who is with us. So if you are a Christian, you have God himself. You belong to him. You are his child. This is the reality in which you live. This is your assurance day after day. If you've believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then everything else that's included in this benediction, it is yours as well. In all we've said today about the grace of Christ, the love of God, or the communion of the Holy Spirit, I've barely begun to scratch the surface. This is a benediction that simply gets sweeter, more profound to us as we live in its light. And so, congregation, like Paul before me, I want to hold out this profound statement of truth and of love to you. And if these were to be my last words to you, I couldn't do any better. Hold on to these. Treasure them. Let them give you perspective your whole life through. You have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the love of God. And you have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. O wonderful God, you hear your children as we come to you. You know us through and through. We don't pretend to be stronger than we are. We see that we are all those who desperately need grace. We have all fallen short. We have all broken your law. We all desperately stand in need of a Savior. And when we see that, we also stand amazed that you have given us such a Savior, that your own Son has come into this world in the flesh, incarnated, walked through this world in humiliation, went to the cross, suffered and died for our sins. It was our sins that nailed him there. But that was not the end. That he has risen. That he is exalted in glory. That he is with us to the very end. That you, the living triune God, are our God. That we enjoy then every day the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, your wonderful love, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Gracious God, thank you for your mercy to us. May we live in the light of this promise, in this prayer, and this benediction forever. We pray it in Jesus' name.